Father, we just bow before you tonight, and we just bring our different needs to you. We bring our joys, we bring our failures, we bring what we would consider our triumphs. But Lord, you are the victor. You have triumphed over death, and none of us here have done that. And that brings us to the place of saying you are worthy. You are worthy of all of our praise and adoration. You are worthy for us to follow. And Lord, we ask that you, the bread, would come now and feed us. Lord, we are hungry for you in many different ways. So we are expecting to hear from you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because there are so few of us, it will be just kind of a time of sharing and talking, and we do that anyway, but especially tonight. And I have a handout I'll give you in a minute, and it'll help facilitate that. But we've been talking about our identity in Christ, and I may have run it into the ground, and Terry gave us some stuff last week. I'm waiting to hand it out, but remind me and I'll give it to you. It's kind of involved. It's from one of those Rose, you know, publications. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we did those reproducible pages, Helen.
On that back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I've looked over it, and I have my own pattern and way of studying, and you may too. So you might just want to use it as you want to. But remind me, Trish, and I'll give you a copy. But it has things in it as well about who we are in Christ. And tonight we're going to talk about the integrated life. And in that vein, we're going to talk about being a follower of Christ and a servant of Christ. You know, we can lose our way. I found myself talking to one of the girls the other day, and we couldn't figure out her dilemma. That they still call me, and I'm glad. And I just said, follow him. You know, that just follow him. He promises to, you know, illumine our paths, but we do lose our way because the world is deceptive and it's very alluring. And we can get lost in our work, and we can get lost in our parenting for sure, and try to dig up something out of ourselves that we don't have to give. And of course, technology. And even ministry. We can get lost in ministry.
I think we get lost in our worries, too. Things that worry us tend to
take over.
Yeah, just overwhelm some people.
You know, that's interesting because I've found two that I know are places where Paul worried, and that reassured me. Of course, he didn't say worry. He said he had anxiety. And in 2 Corinthians, I said 2nd, and I'm looking in 1st. I thought it was 1st. No, it is 2nd. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about all the things that he went through. And when I ran across that in kind of a fresh way, maybe the first time I ever noticed, I mean, I just wanted to weep at the things he listed that he was going through. Now, you know, I'm so glad to see you, darling. Is that you, David?
Yep.
You got to go?
Yep.
That chapter 11 is just prior to 12, obviously, where he talks about his grace being sufficient. But look at this, if you will, after he lists all the things that he has gone through, countless beatings, he was near death 5 times, 40 lashes, stoned, danger from the river, danger from robbers, danger from his own people. Danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger, so forth and so on. Kat, we're talking about worries taking over, and we lose our focus on Christ. And then I said, Paul had that same problem. He lists all of that, and then down in verse 28, and he says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So obviously we can get lost up in our family, as Helen was sharing with us when it was just the three of us, and work, and what else can we get, and in technology, and ministry. And, you know, I just find that sometimes my ministry gets more important than Christ.
Politics.
Especially politics. You know, it's just, and it has a very negative result. So we need to focus on our calling, and we talked about that in here. And I'm not necessarily, though I am, I'm not necessarily going to be talking about our calling that, as we referred to it before, but just kind of our calling to follow Him and make Him the most important thing in our life. So as we start to look at the integrated life, I was interested in that word, integrated. I even asked David, I think I've even heard him talk about it, an integrated circuit. You know, that's what he was messing with, was wires and men and circuits so we could talk on our telephones, which we don't anymore. We talk on our little cell phones. But anyway, what is your thoughts about what it means to have an integrated life? The word integrated, what does that mean? Well, you know, I actually looked it up because I had that same thought. It's a smaller piece performing the same function. And David, when he was trying to explain simply, I used to ask him technical questions, and I think, that's enough. Tell him what a little bit about an integrated circuit.
Integrated circuit says a lot of applications. One of them is that you've got a rather large circuit, and you've got pieces of it that do individual functions, and it's integrated into the larger circuit.
Which fits our purpose, because we are the body of Christ, but it takes all of us, because I can't do it all. Neither can Leanne.
About integration.
Yes, that was it.
Yeah. Integrated the schools.
Put them all together.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was one of the definitions, but it doesn't much serve our purpose. Okay, never mind.
Well, it kind of reminds me of vegetable soup. Each of the items in vegetable soup could be its own soup.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
When you put them all together, it becomes
vegetable soup. Oh, they're integrated.
Yes. Mm-hmm. They're integrated into that instead of being corn or
onion.
Potato or whatever else.
Well, we want to think about having, being single-minded, having a single-minded pursuit that centers around Christ in all of our activities. So, you know, when I ask myself that, and y'all have heard me say before, I just tend to fall back into that default mode. I mean, I did that tonight. I did not ask God, do you want me to do this? I just got up from the table and went and did it. And I don't think I did any harm. I don't want to tell you the whole thing because you'd be bored to death. But it is kind of gossipy. But anyway, on the way from dinner over here, I just didn't want to take time to go up the prayer room. So I just opened the door and went in to the entrance to the balcony and just stood there and prayed. And I said, thank you, really thank you, because it just shows me how, you know, I fall off and default. And, you know, I've said, I know he tests me on what I'm saying to y'all. And so we just need to, I need to be, I don't know about you, to be on guard for just doing the next thing without consulting my head, Jesus Christ. Because, you know, our spiritual life is not limited to our morning devotions or going to church or Bible studies. They nurture it. But if he's not the wellspring of our existence, we need to go back and have a talk with him. Face to face, somebody told me. You know, imagine yourself talking to Jesus. You want to share?
It was John Graham.
Yeah.
But he said, what do you do when you're hurting? And I said, well, talk to God. And he said, well, what does he say back to you? And I said, well, you know, all kinds of things. And he said, how do you approach it? And I said, well, I picture myself like I'm God right now, and I'm sitting in his lap with my back to him, and I'm telling him, you know, whatever it is that's bothering me. And so he really encouraged me to turn and go face to face when I talk to God, because that's more intimate, and to whisper in his ear and then be silent and listen for him to say something back to me. And so I tried that all week, that week, and then I went back the next week, and he said, what happened? I said, he just kept telling me how much he loved me. And it
was a comfort, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, look, if you will, in Ephesians, at Ephesians 4, and we're going to look in 25 through 29. And when we read it, I want you to look at the things in there that are just everyday mundane things, not anything so ethereal. Okay, let's see, 25. Oh, I've got it right here. Y'all look at 25 through 29 and I'll read it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no more, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that we may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as if it's the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, giving grace to somebody is no mundane thing, but we have actually the power to give grace to people by what we say. That's just the Philly family. The Philly family going by. Penny and Susan were raised together. She's the new music secretary. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, we do have that ability to give grace by what we say, and we need to not take that lightly. But there are some mundane things. What did you note when you read that scripture that you would call just the fabric of daily living, ordinary things?
Be truthful.
Mm-hmm.
Don't lie.
Yes. And you know that, I don't out and out lie.
Well, in the South, we
dress it up a little bit.
Bless your heart. Exaggerate, which is still a lie.
Yeah. Yes, make it look good for us. And what about the anger? And you know what I'm going to say. It's not a sin to be angry. But it can be a sin. You want to elaborate, anybody? Well, I will elaborate. One time, Susan brought this guy home from college. We were just having a hard time in that vein because everybody she brought home was a Christian. Well, we didn't think so. And she brought this guy home, and I'm chasing a rabbit. And I was very disturbed about it, and I can't remember all the ins and outs, but I remember that I felt like Dave took her side over me. And I was just infuriated. There's so much anger. And I was supposed to go up to Mother's because we had this tradition. It was around Christmas, and we had this tradition in our family. We called it Bake Day. And my mother and my sister and I got together, and we just baked all day. And every surface, every counter was full of all these goodies, and it was a special occasion. And so I was going to go up there the next day for Bake Day. This was a Friday. I was so mad that I packed up all my stuff in the car and went to school prepared to go to Mother's. I didn't tell anybody anything. I was mad. And I got to school, and I knew I had to do something. And so I was trying to walk through forgiveness in Ephesians. You know, Ephesians 4:31, following, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, I was looking for the scripture. I had my Bible. I was so mad. I couldn't even find the scripture. But what I landed on was, be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. And I just knew that I had opened the door. And I don't remember any more than that, I'm telling you, but it was resolved. And of course, I went home after school.
I think a lot of Christians, especially women, maybe me and Theo just relate to them, but I think that they won't let themselves get angry, and so they step, you know, like, and I'm guilty a lot, because like in my family, when I have certain members that are not saved and they act a certain way, and I'll just excuse it and say, well, why should I expect anything different? Because, you know, they're not, they don't know God. But at the same time, what they did might have hurt me or made me angry. And so I think I got to be careful that I don't just excuse it away and not acknowledge that, you know, okay, that made me angry, but what's my response and what should I do? And, you know, I don't know. I really need to know a lot.
Yeah. Well, what do you do? You stuff it?
Sometimes. I just have to go and do talk to God about it.
Mm-hmm. And forgive them.
Yeah, and, you know, by the grace of God, there go I.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, you still got that hurt me. And because really under all that anger is really hurt.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really angry that mm-hmm. somebody did something that you didn't think was the right thing to do or whatever.
And
so, anyway.
But you know the steps of accepting them, even if you don't approve, accept them as they are, forgive them, and then speak the truth in love. And that's probably where you're...
I get caught up with having to... with how to respond to them.
When you see them again.
Yeah. I mean, like, should I say something? Should I just let it go? How should I respond differently so that doesn't happen that way? You know, without saying anything. A lot of times I don't say anything to them. You know, like,
I don't think there's any easy answer. Because I think certain dispositions react in different ways. You know, I'm want to just blow it. and look behind me and wonder where all the dead people came from. Have a comment?
Just this. Probably 94, 95 times out of 100, when somebody hurts me, it really doesn't have to go in. You know, it really doesn't. It's just me. And then the question is, do you say something or do you show it? The answer to that is yes. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. I think if we're upholding the truth of God's word, we say something. But if it's just, you know, we're going to get a guy candy on Halloween, you know, there's not much I can do about that. I don't waste my time with that. But I guess what I'm saying is sometimes we respond with the gospel word of truth, but many times we just
absorb it.
Forget it. We just eat it.
But. Yeah. You know, when I worked for Bill Buck, he used to say, you wait till the sand settles, and if it's still stuck in your throat, you need to address it. That helped me. The main thing we want to emphasize tonight in our study is that without Him we can do nothing. And we want to develop that spiritual awareness of Him in all things. And, you know, by the time I think I do, then I move out without Him. I don't think I am impulsive, but I am impulsive. You know, we labor, if we're trying to figure out what's wrong with a kid, we'll say they have impulsivity. Well, I don't have impulsivity, but I am impulsive at times. And we just need to be aware of our weaknesses, of our triggers. Feel free to jump in if you have something that you are wanting to add. But having a spiritual awareness of Him in all things and following Him, that does qualify as being a full-time Christian worker. You know, I remember back in the day, the full-time Christian workers were higher than us other little plebeians. But we are all that. We were not meant to compartmentalize our lives. We're not meant to be part-time disciples. You know, even washing dishes is a sacred task. And I wrote here, we should put a card over our sink that reads, "Sacred work is carried on here." I don't think that's original with me. I think that comes from Brother Lawrence. Are y'all familiar with him? Mm-hmm. Practicing the presence. And he did that in his kitchen work. But I think it helps to practice those kinds of things, and not try to take a vacation from following after Him. I think I used to do that. I think I used to think, I'm going on vacation. I'm not going to have a quiet time. I'm not going to go to church. But y'all are probably well beyond that, and hopefully I am. David, and when we took that trip to Buford, you know, one of the highlights for me was there was this historical Episcopal church 4.5 blocks from where we were, and during the Civil War they used the gravestones, that it was a hospital, they used the church as a hospital and gravestones as slabs to operate on. And so it's very historic, very beautiful, very old church, very sound church. They have pulled out of the CUSA and they belong to an Anglican branch that's headquartered out of Africa. Y'all might know they're solid. And they the dispute was over gay rights and same-sex marriage, but the larger issue is they are staying true to the errant, inspired Word of God. And so, while we were on vacation, we attended. And it's just real refreshing. That was part of our vacation. So we need to be aware of him cultivate the skill of praying in every situation. And that'll spiritualize our life. I love, one of my favorite things is Matthew 11:28-29. I've got to think a minute before I can quote it. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So it's like if we get in the yoke with Jesus, which he's saying do that, and he is the lead ox and we're the off ox, that's what they would do. They would put this inexperienced ox in there with the experienced one, and the experienced one had done it before. He knew where he was going. He knew the way. And the so he would learn from the lead ox. And that's what Jesus is telling. He's saying, just get in this yoke with me. I've been there before. I'm going to show you the way. And as we go along the way, you will learn of me. And that's really what Jesus did. That's how he ministered. As he went along the way, whatever was along the way. And that's what we need to be aware of as we go along the way and listen to him. If we're in the yoke, then he'll show us and he'll teach us.
It's just like that follow me.
Yes.
That command to follow
yes.
me.
Yes.
I have a hard time because I like to be the lead off. I got good ideas. But I think that's the hardest part
mm-hmm.
being in Christ,
mm-hmm.
the following
mm-hmm.
him.
Mm-hmm. And you know, it's that's a hard thing for a wife. It's, you know, I know God knew what he's doing when he put us together. We used to say, you know, when we have an argument back in the day, we'd just go in the living room and fight it out and get up, shake hands, walk off, and that was it. But, you know, but we both have a will. And, you know, Dave really wants to consider what my ideas and my thoughts and everything are, but he knows he has the responsibility. It gets easier over time, you know, practice and trust, and it doesn't take the force to stop me like it once did, I hope.
Did y'all read that book, Holy Sweat?
No.
I can't even remember who wrote it, and it's been so many years, I can't even remember the name of the about, or she, I think it's he, in that book, it's like you're on a tandem bicycle, and he's saying that it's like you're on the back. You can be on the front and say, God, put God on the back and say, God, we're going to go over here, and we're going to go over here, and you're just going to go with me, you know, wherever. But he says you need to get off the front, get on the back, and let him on the front. And you may go up some hills so steep sometimes that you think there is no way I'm going to get up this hill.
Mm-hmm.
But I got this because he's on the front, and you're on the back, and we're going to make it to the top of that hill. And sometimes you're going to go down some hills so fast that you think you're going to fall off, but you're not, because I'm guiding this bicycle.
Mm-hmm.
And so that really clicked in my brain.
Mm.
Get on the back of that bicycle and quit getting on the
front. Yeah, that's good.
That's really good.
Thanks. And you know, in relationships, it could involve a difficult person, but we can't fix the difficult person. But we don't have to. That's God's work. We do need to forgive them, but that requires grace as well. But we learn so much from those things that enables us to thank him. And prayer does bring Christ into our lives, sanctifies the ordinary mundane things and makes us more aware of his presence. That's walking in the Spirit. And we are going to talk about that next week. in more detail. But as we walk in the Spirit, we have this pipeline where we can see the, receive the grace and mercy and then be able for it to come, to give it out. And that was his intention in Genesis when he told Abraham that he was going to bless him to be a blessing. I wrote here, and I'm just going to read it. I am convicted of how far short I fall of living the life that is available to me, the life he died to give me. I turn to him and ask, what is prohibiting me from living like that all the time? No one has the premium. This kind of life is available to all of us, and there is no charge. Sometimes, well, I'm going to scratch what I started to say. Paul prayed and asked God the Father that according to the riches of his glory that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That's that Ephesians 3:16 and following. And that we would be rooted and grounded in love and have the strength to comprehend that love. Have the strength to comprehend that love and be filled with the fullest measure of God. So, we just need to pray that way. And in reading over this today, I realized that I just made that transition from talking about an integrated life to prayer. Because it's really about prayer. That's how we obtain what we're looking for. That is the pipeline. And Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and that's when he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so it's written there in Hebrews. I mean, Luke 11 has the Lord's Prayer, and then immediately he goes into giving them a parable, if you want to look there. He gives them the parable of that man who went to his friend at midnight and asked for bread. Well, I thought that was interesting. That man is talking about prayer. He gives this parable, and this man goes to his neighbor to get some. I thought I'd turn my phone off. I'm sorry, y'all.
It sounds like a harp.
What'd you say?
It's a harp.
Yeah, it's a harp.
From the Lord.
Yeah, I kind of like my text messages. You did think he was messaging me. Yeah, he's probably saying, all right, I got it, Sue, keep going. Okay, he gives the parable about this man that goes to his neighbor asking for bread. Bread, immediately we think that Jesus is the bread of life and he's going to get bread. Well, his neighbor wouldn't get up. And so the man just keeps knocking and keeps asking. He wanted this bread to give his friend who had come visiting. He didn't have anything, you know, to eat. So this man is probably, you know, asleep. His children are asleep. The door is locked. He doesn't want to be disturbed, and he just ignores him. But the man keeps knocking and keeps asking. And that's important for us to think about because Jesus is going to explain the parable in a minute. And it says that it was because of his impudence that the man heard. Well, immediately I thought about what is impudence. What do y'all think impudence is? You know the parable. You probably have a ready answer. Let's think about it. What is impudence?
I think of doing something over and over and over again, even when somebody has told you to stop.
It's kind of impudent, isn't it? Yeah, I think of somebody being impudent would be attitude. Well, you know, the Bible talks about importunity. I mean, I've heard that. Haven't y'all heard importunity? I've heard that too. But I wanted to know for myself that I think it was persistent. But I looked it up, and one of the searches, when it gives all these different meanings, referred to reverence. He was bold. He was bold to do that. He risked something, perhaps the man's friendship. I don't know, but he was bold to do it. but he was also reverent. And I like that because I love Hebrews 5:7. If you can get there quickly, read it if you would.
Well,
while she's looking for it, give us your reference.
Okay, the note here in my Bible on impudence, it's the Greek for aneidia, which occurs only here in the New Testament. All of its other uses are known in ancient literature. The term means lack of sensitivity to what is proper. Impertinence, it describes being without adios, respect, or modesty. Then it would indicate that the friend is shamelessly and boldly awakening his neighbor, and of course the neighbor will give him whatever he needs. On this interpretation, Jesus' point is that even if a human being will respond to his neighbor in that way, then Christians should go boldly before God with any need they face, for God is more gracious and caring than any human neighbor.
Well, I think it is that, but I also think it is a reverence, because when we approach God, well, read that scripture, and then I'll keep commenting.
In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence.
I just love that, knowing that he heard Jesus because of his reverence. And we're not going to spend a lot of time exploring what reverence is, but we know that the man was bold, and he was persistent, and he was loud. And whether or not he had reverence, I don't know, but I know I want to have reverence. And then he goes on in Luke 11:9, and he says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." That gives me confidence for everyone. Well, in reverence too, because I believe what God says. And I know Jesus did too. So there's an element for me of reverence for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And, you know, if we have the Holy Spirit, do we have all the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But all I know is I want more of whatever there is to be had. And so we just need to seek and knock and ask and be reverent and believe him. Comments?
Well, I was also thinking about how he knew that he had bread.
Yeah, that's good.
He knew where to go for what we really needed.
Yeah.
And we have that God.
Yeah. He's the one with the bread of life. Yeah, that's good. And you know, I've noticed in my own personal relationships and then in counseling others that there is this desire to have honor in the sight of another. And this verse, I don't know if I've given it to you, I find myself repeating. I think it's because I write something back in April, and then I'm teaching what I'm going to teach later. I don't know. So I don't know if I've given you this, Galatians 1:10. Tricia, you don't have to look it up. Let Helen.
I don't know, I think it's on the
call.
Sorry.
That's okay, we got it going on.
For I am now seeking the approval of For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
So, I think that's a good one for a card. Have we talked about that? We haven't. You like it? And what about audience of one? Did I hand that out?
Uh-huh.
I did.
You did.
Okay, well, I wrote it out again because I couldn't remember. But it's good to remind ourselves of who we're on a stage, y'all, and we need to think about him as our audience. Just picture him. And it has to be Jesus. Well, I don't know what he looked like, but I for sure don't know what God the Father looked like because no one's ever seen him and lived. I don't know how Moses talked to him face to face and not seen him. And we certainly can't see the Holy Spirit. So I just picture myself as Christ being my audience. And, you know, as I was writing this, I was thinking, even in this, God, I need you. Without you, I can't do it. And I don't know if this next sentence is mine. I would like to think it is, but it sounds too good for me. Biblical wisdom is complete. Biblical wisdom is complete and unflinching trust in the infinite and personal God who created us, redeemed us, cares for us, and gives us a purpose, a future, and a hope. So I think the question is, are we going to try to control our own life and our own welfare, or are we going to look to the Heavenly Father? And I just make a commitment right now, beyond all people, beyond all possessions, beyond position, beyond anything, I want to see God. But in making that statement, right behind it is, I can't do it without him. You know, I can't do it. I'll just be in there just striving for it on my own. So, we have to walk by faith because he doesn't give us enough to see down the road. We just tell him we want to join him in his purpose and then just trust that he will make that our reality. And that's funny. I forgot I had written this, but I've read it 2 or 3 times today. To really be his disciple, we must surrender everything. People, possessions, position, pleasure, even our own life. And you know, pleasure really wraps itself around our feet. If you think about the people who are caught in addictions, it gives them pleasure. And they are drawn back to it, back to it, back to it. Even if it is something we would consider relatively innocent, like, I didn't tell you, but Kelly, our little granddaughter, a little 23-year-old granddaughter, her mother told me that Kelly told her mother, I just can't watch. I forget what it was. I watched that on Netflix. It's kind of a harmless little girly show. She said, I just can't watch that anymore. It messes with my mind. Probably caused her to be discontent with her circumstance as a single woman. You know, Tricia taught Monday night on contentment and singleness. And, you know, she's maybe getting a little anxious about where her life's mate is out there. I don't know. That's all speculation. But even that thing that gave her pleasure, she knew that it was drawing her mind and her thoughts away from the Lord. I've experienced that. Dave was just telling me the other day, I can't watch Alaska or whatever anymore. No, I don't think so. And it was just too, I don't know.
It's that way with the news.
Yeah, it is. Yes. And so we have to.
For me.
Do you know I don't watch any TV on Wednesdays because it's very defiling. No, Fox and Friends, you know, all that. So anyway, that thing that might give us pleasure, like when my brother was in the process of dying, I never knew where he was spiritually. He was an alcoholic and a heavy smoker. Heaven only knows what else. He was a respectable person who had a good position. He worked every day and drank himself every night. And anytime I would ever talk to him about spiritual things, he would give me all the right answers. But I never had any assurance until he was dying. And he had been in the hospital for so long that he was sober and he was off of cigarettes. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, why do you drink? I think you were there. Why do you drink? And he said, it just gives me pleasure. He said, you know, like you like to drink coffee and it gives you pleasure. So that pursuit of pleasure can really wrap itself around people's feet and make them get up in the middle of the night and watch porn and all other kind of things, knowing it's sin and wanting to stop and committing to stop, but it drags them back in. You know, when I gave my original testimony, I think probably the first time I ever gave it, Frank had asked me to give it on the Sunday night. And I had given it in evangelism class, and he asked me to give it at night. Your back hurts. You look tired. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, this is it. Luke 14:27-28. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? But it's also that verse, whoever saves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel finds it. That's the only way that we can have life is to die. Isn't that ironic? All right, here's something I found interesting today. If we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to reorient our hearts, values, and behaviors, okay, we want God to reorient us. So that must mean if he's going to reorient us, we must have been oriented. What does orient mean? Do you know? I looked that up too, so you can have a stab at it or you can just let me tell you.
Well, orienteering is like using a compass to get your direction in place. So
where is the orient?
Like
east. The orient, you know.
Oh, you mean that orient.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, it's east. So the compass would be a good way of looking at it. But when I looked it up, you look it up. If you look it up in your dictionary, it'll say east. And Daniel prayed toward the east, opened the window and prayed toward the east. I have some other examples, but I didn't write them down. Jerusalem is in the east. And you know, when they made the temple, they had certain doors or certain things about the temple. I can't call it up. I've studied the temple, but certain things were supposed to be toward the east.
Well, the day starts in the east. And the Egyptians,
that's excellent.
The Egyptians only built, the ancient Egyptians only built their cities on the east side of the Nile River. That's where life was. When the day died in the west, then all the graves were on the west bank. So there were absolutely no Egyptian cities on the west bank until Alexander the Great decided up there at the Mediterranean, west of the Nile Delta, he was going to have Alexandria because there was this incredible harbor where these shipping lanes were and blah, blah, blah.
Makes
so
sense.
He left a general in charge of building all that. He went on to conquer the rest of his world. But so there was not a single city. Now, grave diggers, they would be villages. And where the priests went to do all the mummification was on the west bank. There was farmland on the west bank because they used both sides for farming. But life itself was on the east bank of the Nile, and the land of the dead was on the west.
Did you look it up, Trish?
I am looking it up.
Was it? Do you have it?
Before old world, the regions of the world that were known to Europeans before the discovery of the Americas. Africa, the second largest continent, located south of Europe and bordered to the west by the South. That's one. I don't think that's the one we want.
No, I don't either. I don't really care. Do you? Just a history major.
Especially East Asia, formerly the countries to the east of the Mediterranean.
Mm-hmm. All right, here's something else interesting. When Jesus died, he faced west. So we have to face east to see his face. Just a little tidbit. You got a frown on your face?
My face.
Oh, that's just it, huh? Oh, you know, I don't want to be legalistic or anything, but the room upstairs where I have my quiet time, the window, if I look out the window, I'm facing east. And so a lot of times, if I'm really meaning business with the Lord, I'll get down and get down low. Face that faced east. To.
So how did you know that he was facing west?
I just read it. I just believed it. It was on the internet.
<You posted.
laughs> Our highest calling is to know him in a richer and deeper way, an experiential knowledge of Christ as a person. And that kind of knowing is what Paul wanted more than anything else. And that's what Moses wanted more than anything else. And for many believers, Christ is present in their lives, but he is not Lord of their lives. He's present, but not Lord. For others, he's prominent, but there are other areas in their life where they want to be in control. Then there are others for whom Christ is preeminent as the focus of their being and pursuit. He should be the hub. Our image of the person, powers, and perfections of God is the most determinant thing in our lives. There's no way we can serve and bless others apart from Christ. And we have a few minutes to work on this little handout. So,
it's self-explanatory.
Wait. That is all I have. Okay. What'd you say? Oh, it doesn't matter. I didn't need to hear. Okay, let's look together at John 8:28-29. And if we I'm just reading this for the recording. If we reflect on how Jesus would live his life if he were we will see that the answer relates to an ongoing sense of dependence upon the Father in everything we do. Write down what the Father is saying to you in each of the following verses. And this should be personal, what he is saying to you. And I wrote mine down, 8:28. Where did it go? So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, but for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay, what is he saying to you? Okay.
This is the verse.
Yeah. Well, I was thinking if I wanted to read the whole thing or what he said to me, but I'll read the whole thing. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Okay, there are three things I see in there. I'll tell you the first one. Do nothing. He did nothing of His own authority. We should do nothing of our own authority. My goodness, I'm convicted. I'm serious. What else? What about speaking? Means we don't just run our mouths, suit ourselves. And He always did that which was pleasing to Him. And I wrote down 2 Corinthians 5:9. And that just says, I make it my goal or my aim to be pleasing to Him. Now, in our standing, we are pleasing to Him because of Christ. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, He pleased the Father totally. And so, therefore, in our standing, we please Him. But in our walk, we want our goal to be pleasing. And we ask Him to make that true of us. Always remember, we just can't do it on our own. We would be so convicted, we just wouldn't even get up in the morning. Okay, in Romans 8:8. We'll flip over to Romans and we'll stay there a bit. And then we'll flip over to Galatians and stay there a bit. And then we'll pray, "Help me, God," and we'll go home. Okay, if anybody's in 8:8, read it. Okay, so next week we're going to talk about living a consistent, abiding life. Because we can't please Him in our flesh, and we don't. Okay, somebody read 8:9-13.
"You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Wait, I didn't finish.
Yeah.
"So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live."
You know, 41 years ago, Carol Blackman and I memorized Romans 8. And that, I can't quote it verbatim, but that has helped me so much. And we just need to remember that to have victory, we need to walk in the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, we're not Christians. But with the Spirit, we can walk in the flesh. So that brings us to Galatians. That's going to be helpful. Galatians 5. You know, I was thinking today, you know, I find these epistles by saying General Electric Power Company, that's where we get the power. It's in. Okay. Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And 25. "If we walk by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." So, what we want is to live a life that's pleasing to God. We don't want to act on our own authority, but we want to do what Jesus did, because He only did what He saw the Father doing. He only spoke what He heard the Father speak. And that was the life He lived. And we can live like that too. Not perfectly, but more and more consistently. And we can do that by walking in the Spirit. So let me just close by saying, Father God, this lesson has brought me to my knees, and it has also filled me with a desire to be more like your Son, Jesus, whom we love. Why would we not love you, Jesus, with all that you were, all that you did? Father, thank you for giving us Jesus and for giving us the ability to say, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that frees us up. These things are convicting, but they're also encouraging to know that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, would you forgive us of our failings and our shortcomings and our missteps and our acting independently of you, of our going our own independent way without consulting you? Please forgive us, and I know you do, and we thank you, Lord. We know we can walk out of here and be fresh and clean, but Lord, we don't want to walk a step unless you fill us with your Spirit. And it's not enough, Lord, for you to walk in front of us. It's not enough for you to even walk next to us in a yoke. You must be in us, Lord. Let us bring glory to you in these things that are on our heart, that we come up against in our daily lives. Please, we beseech you, Father, let us bring you glory. Let us bring you pleasure. Let us bring you laughter. Let us bring you delight. That's the desire of our heart. And we ask that in your Son's name, the sweetest name we've ever heard, the name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. You have the right to us, Lord. Help yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.